I remember as a young Christian in the Lord, when somebody would say, turn to the book of Daniel, my hands would shake. And I'd start sweating on my brow. Why are they going to that book? Of all books of the Bible, isn't there something else we could look at? You're going to be given a handout, and that handout, I think, will be helpful as we look at our subject matter this morning. Just a brief historical context. After the reign of King Solomon, as you know, was the third king for the nation of Israel, there was what we would call internal friction that brought a split in the nation of Israel. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, remained the king of the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom, the 2.5 tribes were called Judah. That can be confusing as you're reading your Bible. While Jeroboam, now I don't know why Rehoboam and Jeroboam are so close, but he became the king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, which in your Old Testament is called Israel. So in the book of Kings, in the book of Chronicles, you're going to see Judah and Israel. You're going to scratch your head and say, aren't they the same? No. Judah is the south. Israel's the north. In the following years, there were 19 kings that ruled in the northern kingdom, 20 kings that ruled in the south. The northern kingdom lasted 212 years. Won't be a test. From 933 to 721 BC. It was then that the people of the northern kingdom, the Jews in the northern kingdoms, were led away by Salmanezar into Assyrian captivity. The southern kingdom lasted 328 years from 933 to 605 BC, and it was Nebuchadnezzar who led Judah away into Babylonian captivity. The final deportation and destruction of Jerusalem took place in 586 BC. Now, in 606 BC, the king of Babylon had a dream. That's where we're going to be today. Okay? We're going to look at Daniel chapter 2. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream that God gave him. Now, some of our dreams are not divinely inspired. Come on, you can laugh now. You can say amen, right? Some of your dreams, quite frankly, you'd rather never remember. And some you'd rather forget. The narrative about this dream has been recorded and preserved in the Bible in Daniel chapter 2. Let's look at verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians. Now, he dreamed a dream. His spirit was troubled. He was woken out of a dead sleep, but we don't know a thing about the dream, do we? Not at this point. At this point, all we know are the facts, but we don't know any of the detail. Verse 2, then the king commanded to call. Notice who the king, now please remember, this is Babylon. This is the secular capital of the world. He called magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Because if you didn't say that, you wouldn't. Tell thy servants the dream, and surely we will show the king the interpretation. When the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans were brought before the king and heard him say, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream, they were not the least bit apprehensive. After all, They thought the king simply wanted them to interpret his dream. Of course, it would be an easy task to conjure up an interpretation. The world is full of modern-day magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, who are quick to tell us what is going to happen. Beware of these self-appointed quote-unquote prophets who make bold declarations of things to come. The true modern-day prophet of God is no more than a humble servant of Christ, rightly dividing the word of truth and giving it out under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God has his ways of separating those who represent him and those who do not. And it did not take long for the king to find out who the true servants of the Most High God were. Daniel chapter 2, verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces. Stew, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." Sit on that just for a second. That's an impossible task, right? They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me." You are doing what? What were they doing? Stalling. They had no idea what to do. Delay. The political game. We're just going to delay. Delay. "But if ye will not make known unto me the dream," verse 9, "there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof." Now, if they didn't do this, remember, they're going to be chopped liver. Verse 10, "The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter." Now, I want you to pause there for a moment. These are lost professional dupers. They are professional deceivers. They're magicians and sorcerers and Chaldeans. They have a job, they have a position, they have a livelihood, they have a family, but they basically said to the king, "Hey, wait a minute. King, you know, all kidding aside, if the truth be known, there's not a person on the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean." That is where God, in his providence, placed a few select Hebrew captives. Daniel and his three friends will be used of God in a mighty and a powerful way in this unusual request by the king for God to reveal very special information regarding the future. Turn with me to one passage of scripture in Luke chapter 21. Don't take your finger out of Daniel 2, because that's where we're going back to. Luke chapter 21, and we'll give you the title of the sermon. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. I'm going to take this passage out of context, but I do need the phrase in order for us to get the title, and then we will talk about what that phrase means. Luke 21, 24. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until," the title of the message is, "the times of the Gentiles." If we don't know that, then we have no idea what prophecy is. We have no idea where we are historically, presently. So what we're going to do this morning, turn back to Daniel chapter 2, is we're going to look at the times of the Gentiles. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, there are three groups of people. There are the Jews, there are the Gentiles, and there's the church. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. So we're going to look at what the Bible says are the times of the Gentiles. Daniel chapter 2, verse 11. Daniel 2, verse 11, and we'll pick up the narrative where we left off. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except who? The gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So these are secular profiteers. Boy, that was an interesting word. They are prophets, and certainly they're looking for prophets. Get it? All right. Verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious. I wouldn't want to be in Nebuchadnezzar's presence if he was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now that is important because Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Daniel chapter 1, the last verse, are the wise men of Babylon. So God's four key men are now under the umbrella of the wise men of Babylon, and they're going to be sacrificed. Verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So the people that were given the task to go out and destroy all the wise men of Babylon, there was at least a contingent that said, get those four Hebrews. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what that verse means. Verse 15. He answered and said, verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. That's important because that was one of the reasons why God used Daniel in such a marvelous way. Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. So the king's captain is sent to Daniel to destroy those four Hebrews. Daniel answers with counsel and wisdom, which was gone forth, this Arioch guy, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Meaning, he didn't say, why is the king being so knuckleheaded? He basically said, why is this happening so rapidly? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel, because Daniel didn't know what was going on. The king's captain now shares with Daniel what had happened. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So we can assume by that passage of scripture that Daniel pled for an opportunity to see the king firsthand. And Daniel pleaded with the king and said, you give me a little bit of time and we will show the king the interpretation. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Meaning, if God can give Daniel this dream and the interpretation, not only will Daniel save himself and his three companions, but every wise man in Babylon. Daniel and his three companions were part of the wise men of Babylon, and they were destined to be killed, just like all the rest of the wise men. Daniel sought out the king's captain and graciously asked what the reason was for such haste and for such destruction that would come upon the king's cabinet. Upon learning the reason for the king's impatience and scorn toward the supposed counselors of the king, Daniel asked for just some time, and he would come before the king with the interpretation. Daniel and his three companions sought the Lord in prayer and supplication for the divine favor of God in this situation. Okay, so basically, first we're going to start with number one, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Because we don't know what the dream is yet, but we're going to find out. That's where your handouts are going to come in, okay? Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So in one verse, we are told that God made Daniel aware of the dream. Daniel blessed God and thanked him for answered prayer. Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and presidents and governors." I'm sorry, that wasn't in there. "And setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made me known unto me now what we desire of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." God revealed to Daniel the dream and its interpretation. Through the faithfulness of Daniel and his three Hebrew captive friends, the Lord made the prophecy known. They praised the Lord for his faithfulness. Verse 24. Now, we still don't know what the dream is, right? But we do know that God answered prayer and God revealed the dream to Daniel. Therefore, Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon." Daniel said this, "Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Now, that's pretty bold. That's pretty nervy, you know, for Daniel to say, "Stop! Halt! Hold that sword! I got the answer." Verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, this is a lie. Look what the captain says. "I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." Is that the truth? No, that's not the truth. Daniel went to Arioch and said, "Hey, bring me before the king, and I'm going to pray to the God of heaven, and he'll give us the interpretation." So Arioch's trying to get promotion here or something. He's trying to get a vacation. Verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, because that's the name that the king gave him, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?" Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king?" Nobody in this land is able to do this. But there is a God in heaven. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. This is important, isn't it? Everybody's concerned about what's going to take place in the latter days. "Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, my thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." Daniel is basically saying, "King, the God of heaven is going to show you what is coming." Verse 30. "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." I don't know about you, but there are little portions of Scripture that I think are absolutely life-changing, and those words you should mark in some way. Thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Tacked on to a verse in the book of Daniel, you just slide right by it, and you don't even stop to pay attention. God says in the book of Daniel that God might let you know the thoughts of your heart. Now, in your mind, you're probably thinking of half a dozen verses that help that passage, that enforce that truth. Now, Daniel is going to reconstruct this dream, starting in verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and you saw a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Now look at the handout that I gave you. Daniel chapter 2, with the diagrams, not with all the words, but the diagrams. So you have an image, you have a statue. You've probably seen that diagram at least once. If you've never seen that diagram before, good. Let's start today. All right? Because the times of the Gentiles is being displayed and described in the Old Testament by a prophecy that God gave to a secular king. Verse 32. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Pause. That's only three verses. Within those three verses, you basically have the history of the Gentile world. Now, there's more, but I just want you to see that God is using a secular king to prophesy what the future history of the world will be. Verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image. So there's a stone that's going to be cut out that's going to smite the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and this stone is going to break them to pieces. So this image that looks so formidable is going to crumble. Verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Imagine the reaction of the king when he was again confronted with his dream. No wonder the king said this about the God of Daniel. Look at verse 47. So at the end of Daniel's interpretation, in verse 47, this is what the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Please remember, this is the number one ruler of the world. He's a Babylonian king. He rules the entire earth, the Babylonian Empire. What did he just say about the God of the Hebrews? He said some pretty impressive things. He's been humbled. He's been brought before the God of the world, the God of the universe. And he basically said, Daniel, your God is God. That doesn't necessarily mean Nebuchadnezzar gets saved there, but he is recognizing that there's a God bigger than all the Babylonian gods. He is recognizing that. So Daniel reconstructs the dream. Now Daniel is going to explain the dream. Verse 36. This is the dream. And we, who's the we? Now remember, I've said personal pronouns are the key to the Bible. Who's the we? If Daniel's interpreting the dream, who prayed with Daniel to get the interpretation of the dream? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel, as only Daniel could, guys, come on with me. Oh, I'm not going to go before the Oz. No, come with me. So all four of them went before Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's the spokesman, and behind him are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like the three with Dorothy. Okay, so this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. So Daniel is going to show respect. This man rules the world. If Daniel says the wrong thing, his head comes off immediately. Thou art the king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. Yes, God did give him a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand. You have control over the Babylonian Empire, and hath made thee ruler over them all. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. Whoa, didn't he feel good about that? He's all puffed up, big and strong, puffy. You know, he, yeah, that's me. You got that right, pal. Verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom. What do you mean, after me? Well, like when you pass away, another kingdom inferior to thee will arise. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. The great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw on your handout in this dream had a golden head. Verse 32. It represented the Babylonian Empire. Verse 38. Who was the king of the Babylonian Empire? Nebuchadnezzar. This Babylonian Empire came to an end during the reign of Belshazzar. Darius the Mede, which brought the Median and the Persian Empire together, was pictured in the image as the breast and the arms of silver. In verse 32 and verse 39. Many years later, Alexander the Great conquered Medo-Persia and extended the mighty empire of Greece. This empire is depicted by the belly and the thighs of brass. Verse 32 and verse 39. The fourth world empire would be Rome. It remained a united empire until 364 AD. It continued on as a divided empire with its western capital in Rome and its eastern capital in Constantinople. Western Rome died in 476 AD, while the Eastern Empire continued on until 1453 AD. You don't need to know all those dates. The two legs of the image represent the eastern and the western front of the Roman Empire. The iron legs had their fulfillment in the Roman Empire. All right, let's do a quick summary. The image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream represented four world empires. Babylon, represented by the head of gold. The next empire that would conquer the world, Medo-Persia, represented by the breast of silver and the arms. The next empire that would conquer the world would be Greece, the brass belly and the legs and the thighs. The fourth empire that would conquer the world would be Rome, represented by the legs of iron. When put together in one fearful image, they represent at a glance a period of Bible prophecy called the times of the Gentiles. Whew. That was a lot of words to describe that little phrase, the times of the Gentiles. It speaks of those times when Israel was under the control of Gentile power, beginning with the deportation of Judah from Jerusalem into Babylonian captivity in 605 BC. Okay, when did the time of the Gentiles begin? 605 BC. What were the set of circumstances? The nation of Judah was captured, taken into Babylonian captivity. They thought it would never happen. They made fun of the northern tribes when they were taken into Assyrian captivity over 150 years before that. So God is going to discipline the nation of Israel. How does he do that? He takes them as slaves. Remember they were slaves in Egypt for a long time, over 400 years? So God says, okay, you want to play? We'll play, but you will pay. And you're going to pay by getting taken into captivity in Babylon. Now, there's one thing we haven't talked about yet, the toes. You got your diagram? All right. All of the empires mentioned have already made their appearance, but there is one part of the image that is yet to appear. It is associated with the old Roman Empire and is seen in the image of the feet, verse 33, with the 10 toes, verse 41 and 42. Let's read that. Verse 33, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. This represents what we might call democracy. This is not a dictatorial kingdom. This is a kingdom of what is often referred to as the rights of the people. When people have rights, you have part of iron and part of clay. You have the rule of law, but then you have the nature of man battling constantly, constantly battling one against the other. Basically, what we have here is we have 2,600 years ago, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a prophecy about the formation of what we might call a 10-nation confederacy. 10 toes, a 10-nation confederacy. It has been suggested that the children's nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty, was originally written about the fall of Rome and the futile efforts of men to reconstruct it. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. He sure did, in the form of the old Roman Empire. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. It happened in the year 476 AD. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. There were many who tried. Charlemagne, Napoleon, Bismarck, Hitler, and the list goes on. One indication that the end of this age is near is that for the first time since Rome crumbled, the empire is now emerging again. Did you hear that word? Empire. The empire. Have you ever seen a movie about the empire? The Empire Strikes Back. I wonder where they got that from. Right out of the Bible. Out of this 10-nation alliance, the Antichrist will come. The fact that the nations of Western Europe are coming together must be an indication of what we might call the lateness of the hour. Many believe that the European Union, previously called the European Common Market or the European Economic Community, is the forerunner of the revived Roman Empire. Are you still with me? Okay, everybody knows about the EU, right? Okay, so here we are in Daniel chapter 2, talking about 2021. Pretty amazing, isn't it? 2,600 years later. In 1973, England, Ireland, and Denmark joined the EU. The other six nations are Germany, France, Italy, Belgium, Luxembourg, and the Netherlands. As you know, right now, there are more than 10 nations in the EU. You also heard about Brexit, where England, the UK, removed themselves from the EU. The Bible does not tell how many nations will ultimately join the European Union to fulfill prophecy. What we do know is that from the nations that occupy the old Roman Empire, 10 will come together in a special alliance against who? Israel. What we do know is that 2,600 years ago, these 10 nations were seen by Nebuchadnezzar in the form of 10 toes in his dream. Pretty cool. Now, let's look at the end of the time of the Gentiles. Now, I'm trying to stay on that phrase, the time of the Gentiles. There are other phrases that we're going to look at in the next few weeks, but I'm going to stay right there if I can. The final part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is reconstructed by God through his servant Daniel and presented once again to the king. Verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them in pieces. Verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. All right, the times of the Gentiles began when Nebuchadnezzar led God's people, God's chosen people, into Babylonian captivity 2,600 years ago. The king of Babylon went to Jerusalem. He captured the nation of Israel, God's people in Judah, and took them into Babylonian captivity. Although the Jews began to return to their own country 70 years later, it really wasn't their land anymore. They were living on soil that God had given to them, but they were now under the control of Gentile powers. First, Babylon. Second, Media Persia. Third, Greece. Finally, the Romans. When the Son of God became incarnate in human flesh, his people were living during the days of the fourth Gentile world power called Rome. They longed to be set free in their own land from the authority of their long-awaited Messiah. Imagine the excitement in the hearts of those who believed that Jesus was that Messiah and that he would break the yoke of Rome and set up his reign of peace. The religious rulers of the day, however, were blind. They were blind to Psalm 22, the messianic psalm that talked about the crucifixion of Christ. They were blind to Isaiah 53 that clearly talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on the cross. The possibility that Christ would be offering two separate and two different kingdoms simultaneously to the Jews was unthinkable and unheard of. The spiritual kingdom that Christ was offering was only available to those who put their personal faith and trust in the substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior. The kingdom of heaven, on the other hand, was being offered to the nation as a whole if they would accept Jesus as their Messiah King, which of course they rejected when they said, "Give us Barabbas." In other words, the Jews of that day missed the first coming of Christ, except the few individuals that made Jesus their King and their Lord. Many today will learn the truth of Christ's second coming to earth when he will destroy the total military power of earth in a fearful confrontation called the Battle of Armageddon. Then and only then will he set up his kingdom on earth to rule and reign over the affairs of man for 1,000 years. That's called the millennial reign of Christ. Nebuchadnezzar got a glimpse of Christ's return to earth in the dream God gave to him. Because in that dream, God mentioned the stone cut without hands, which smote the image of the beast. That stone was Christ. That stone was Christ. The time of the Gentiles will come to an end, just like Daniel prophesied, when the image comes crashing to the ground. The iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. Daniel chapter 7. It's not too far away. Daniel chapter 7. On the handouts that I gave you, on one side is Daniel chapter 2. On the other side is Daniel chapter 7. And you will see an amazing coincidence that in two chapters of the book of Daniel, we have a similar, if not exact, duplication of what we were just told. Let me go there, Daniel chapter 7. The first dream in Daniel chapter 2 was given to a king. The second dream in Daniel chapter 7 was given to Daniel personally. God gave Daniel a vision from God about the times of the Gentiles. Daniel was now under the leadership of the second Babylonian king by the name Belshazzar. In that dream, God graphically portrayed the same four kingdoms to Daniel that he once gave to Nebuchadnezzar in the dream that Daniel interpreted in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 7, let's begin in verse number 1. You say, "Pastor, I've already had enough." I know you have. All I'm doing is reading, just a little explanation. But we can't go further talking about the king is coming unless you be introduced to this. We're not going through the entire book of Daniel, which I did years ago. We're not going to go through the entire book of Revelation, but we will have to touch on a few things. You can't sit there and be ignorant your whole life. So we have to give you a little bit of information about two of the most important chapters of the Old Testament. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. So it wasn't the king who had a dream, it was Daniel who had the dream, and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. He wrote the dream. We're reading it. Verse 2. Daniel spake and said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." So these beasts are going to picture Gentile kingdoms, Gentile nations. Verse 4. The first was like a what? Was it a lion? No. That's because the word "like" is there. It was like a lion, but I don't know how else to describe it. It was like a lion, but this beast had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. That's weird, isn't it? Verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. Was it a bear? No, it was like a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Okay, so we have a lion representing Babylon. We have a bear representing Medo-Persia. We have a leopard representing the Greeks. Verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great, what kind of teeth? Iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had, how many horns? 10 horns. The European Union. So this represents Rome. I considered the horns, and behold, they came up among them, the horns, another, what kind of horn? A little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Okay, you got the picture? All right, you have the handout. And I gave you another handout that gives you a description of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. And basically you have Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel's dream, and how similar they are. Okay? One was a dream for a pagan king. The other dream was for God's messenger, the prophet Daniel. Look at verse number 9. Daniel is going to describe something that he sees. Daniel is going to be given a view of the heavenly throne. This is so awesome. You rarely get a chance to see heaven. This is an opportunity to see heaven. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Which throne? The worldly thrones, the kingdoms that we had just talked about. So the times of the Gentiles will eventually be thrown down. And Daniel said, I beheld the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, I don't have time to talk about the wheels, but if you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, they talk about wheels inside of wheels and kind of things that sound a little strange. It's really nothing more than God's gyroscopic way of moving around the universe in lightning speed. So these are his chariots. These are his angelic beings that he's referring to. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from above him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him. Those are angels, according to Revelation. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Isn't this exciting? And I didn't even get one amen. Aren't you interested in what heaven's going to look like when you get there? There it is. In two or three verses, verse 11, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Which horn? The little horn. So the little horn is now speaking. I beheld even till the beast was slain. Which beast? The fourth beast. And his body, the fourth beast, destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw Daniel in the night visions, and behold, what did I see? One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Come on now, isn't that good? The Son of God is going to his Father. The Ancient of Days, God the Father on the throne. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, the Son of Man, what was given to him? Dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Man, that sounds good, doesn't it? Verse 15 and 16. Daniel was troubled, and one of the angels gave him the interpretation of the vision. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Yeah, wouldn't you think? I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. So now Daniel is going to give the interpretation of his dream. And then I'll give you, what am I supposed to do with all this? 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, the little horn, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. You know who that little horn is? The Antichrist. That's who that is. Verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, meaning the Battle of Armageddon. God is going to take out the Antichrist. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he, the Antichrist, shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey who? Him. Wow. Okay. What do I do? What am I supposed to do now? Number one, study. Study. To show yourself approved unto God. Because if you do not study, you're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, especially when it comes to prophecy. Knowing what the Bible teaches about the end times will give you hope. will give you direction, will give you courage. Not knowing what the Bible teaches about the end times will cause you to be vulnerable, weak, susceptible, and spiritually anemic. Right? 2, be discerning with what and who you study. Don't be a lone ranger. Be discerning with what and who you study. If you inherited an enormous estate, wouldn't you be cautious as to who you would select to help you with your investments? If you had terminal diagnosis, wouldn't you be careful as to what doctor and what institution you would select for your treatment plan? When it comes to prophecy, there are charlatans out there just looking for your loot and your loyalty. Amen, Pastor. When it comes to Bible interpretation, there are religious hustlers that prey on the uninformed, the gullible, the emotional, the sensational, and the ignorant. Ask your pastor. After all, you have seen him for years. You have heard him for years. Maybe he can guide and direct you as to what you should look at and study. 3, the Bible is designed, inspired, structured, and preserved in such a way that by faith, believe it or not, you can understand it. You can understand it! A trip of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. Begin your journey into Bible prophecy.
But I don't like it. I hate it. I don't understand it.
Ask the Lord to point out passages and truths. Perhaps start a notebook so that you can write down what you are learning, as well as jot down questions that you need to be answered. Give yourself time to assimilate what you read and what you learn. And by God's grace, read the book from one end to the other. You can't understand the whole book unless you've read the whole book. Right?
Well, I've never read the whole Bible.
I wouldn't want to say that to God when you get there. Ask your pastor for a book that would give you a basic understanding of biblical prophecy. Commit to reading the Bible through in 1 year. And 4, until you can stand on your own 2 feet regarding Bible prophecy, don't go it alone. Have somebody by your side. You would not trust anybody to show you what the Bible says about eternal life, would you? No. So too, you need someone you can trust to help you maneuver your way through the maze of extraneous, unnecessary, and frankly, unbiblical propaganda that is out there in Christian bookstores, in churches, in pulpits, and on the internet. Page 12 of 12. Done. The time of the Gentiles. We're living in it now. When does it end? Now that depends. What does it depend on? It depends on what you believe. Are you amillennial, postmillennial, or premillennial? You just said, what did he say? It all depends on what you believe, what you think the Bible says. Do we go through the rapture? Is there a rapture? Does the church get taken up before the rapture, in the rapture, or after the rapture? Yes. Because there are Christians that believe all 3. So the time of the Gentiles. The next few weeks, we're going to look at a very, very difficult section. Again, you're perfectly prepared for it. It's called Daniel's 70th week. And we will then look at what the Bible says. Where does all this stuff take place? Don't do it alone. Don't think that you're going to understand this Bible by downloading it into your brain. That's not how it happens. Hear a little, there a little. God will guide you and direct you. Let's pray, could we? Lord, we come before you. In a time in church history and world history that is very challenging. Every generation has had challenges. And we can see by looking at biblical truth that we are getting closer to the end of the time of the Gentiles. What happens after that? What does the Bible say? What do we have to look forward to? What do we have to fear? What can we teach our children and our grandchildren about the authority and the certainty of God's word? Lord, without that, we'd be full of fear. We'd be full of uncertainty. We would hesitate to raise a family in such troublous times. So we come before you with your inspired and preserved word in our laps, knowing that every word of God is pure, that you love us, you will not leave us nor forsake us. And yet, what we think of the world depends totally on what we believe about the scriptures. So give us light, give us direction, give us wisdom as we rightly divide the word of truth, as we look at passages of scripture that to some might be a little meaty, might be a little deep, and say, boy, I didn't realize that world history would be found in these dreams in the Old Testament. Well, they are, and it would be good for us to know what they mean. Lord, how we pray and ask that you'd guide and direct in our lives today, in our lives this week, knowing that you have all things under control, and that this amazing dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and that Daniel had, this image was crushed to pieces, to dust, by the stone which the builders rejected, which was Christ Jesus the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.